Good morning, High Point. My name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team and a shepherd. And I'm super glad that you've decided to join us this morning online in a new context and a new format. As you've heard a bunch over the last week or so, it's an interesting time. It's a unique time. But we are excited to have you here in what is our fourth Sunday of the Lent season as we build and as we prepare and get ready for Easter Sunday. As we move, though, and as we kind of navigate these times, just a thought to share with you all this morning is the reality of maybe not being able to meet in person. I just want to remind and encourage each of you that we are still the church, and we want to wade into this together. I've seen a great quote this past week from Charles Spurgeon as he talked and as he thought about how to handle the cholera outbreak in London, what his response was as a church. And he says, "When the world is sick and afraid, be reminded that you have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds hurt, when their wounds sting, pour it in. You know of him who died to save, tell them of him. Lift high before their eyes the cross, tell them that God became man, that men might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary, of its groans and cries and sweats of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners, and there they will find hope and they will change." So we are still the church. We still want to serve in this community. We still want to be a source of hope in this community. Just because we may not be meeting, we are still serving. We are still pushing forward in the community. So this week, as I said, we're continuing our journey through the book of Lamentations. And this week we are in the book of chapter 4, as we continue on. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to grab one. We treasure the Word of God here at High Point, and it's something we hold dear. So you can open up to Lamentations chapter 4. As we talked about Lamentations and what it means to lament, our heartbeat behind the series has been that lament is living between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. In Lamentations, we've seen how God punished Jerusalem for their sin. And in his perfect justice, he couldn't let the sin of people go without consequence. Last week, we saw that even in punishment and anger, he remains faithful to his people and that he remains with us. You see, what lament allows us to do, it allows us to examine all the areas of our lives where we have fallen short. And the brokenness in our lives when we recognize that he is there still with us. When we recognize all of that, we begin to see the true beauty of who God is. We can experience his grace, his forgiveness, and the freedom that only he can offer. And I think we begin to reach that pinnacle here in chapter 4 as Jeremiah begins to show us the specific ways in which the city of Jerusalem suffered. Now, suffering is one of those difficult subjects that we don't really like to talk about because honestly, it's not very pleasant. But there's danger when we choose to ignore it because then we don't get to fully experience what God wants to do in our suffering and through our suffering. One of the first things we see as we read in chapter 4 is that suffering can unearth the sin and idols in our lives that have remained hidden. Let's take a look at that real quick if you want to start in verse 1. "How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion worth their weight in fine gold. How they are regarded as earthen pots in the work of a potter's hands." And then we go down a little bit further. "Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embraced ash heaps." And again in verse 7, Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones and has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger who waste away pierced by the lack of the fruits in the field. In those set of verses, we can see a direct juxtaposition in place. The value on gold and financial stability, now all of that has grown dim. Those who gave in to overindulgence now are actually perishing in the streets because of famine. Those who valued clothes and status, the purple was a royal fabric of the time, a royal color, have had all of that stripped away. Their status and their importance has been stripped away from them. The princes whose vanity overwhelmed them have had it taken away, and now their face is actually blacker than soot, and they aren't even recognized anymore. And then finally, another shot at the overindulgence of Jerusalem, that the famine was so bad that they would rather die by the sword than what they were facing in that moment. See, suffering can place a spotlight on things in which we place too much hope. It shines a spotlight on the sin in our lives that maybe we've hidden. I want you right now, if you can pause this real quick if you'd like. I want you to go to your kitchen, grab a glass of water, fill it up. And then I want you to, if you can find some dirt or a little bit of sediment before you fill it up, I want you to put that at the bottom and then give it a chance to settle. We're going to do a quick little experiment that I want y'all to try at home. You see, sin is a perfect example of what we're about to see here. You can place the glass on your table, place it on your coffee table or on the ground, wherever you may be, and you'll see that as the glass is still, or as the glass is still, the sediment falls to the bottom and the glass and the water can look clean, and heck, it might even look pure. However, bump the beaker. Shake the beaker, and the sediment becomes activated. The appearance of purity is now gone. Suffering bumps the glasses of our lives. It stirs up the sediments we forgot about or tried to hide. Fear, pride, covetousness, self-sufficiency lie dormant, but pain can reveal those covert enemies. Hardship reveals idols. Hardship reveals sin. John Piper has a wonderful quote where he says, "Our affliction is God's infirmary to heal us from our worldliness." So often we can put our lives in cruise control and not even think about the things we do and the choices we make. The complacency can lead us to a path where we don't want to go. And oftentimes we won't have those revelatory moments without affliction or without pain. The people of Jerusalem had gotten along for so well for so long. They thought all of those good things had become second nature to them. All the choices they were making had become second nature to them. Unfortunately, today, we still worship idols. We still let that sin creep in and control our lives. Timothy Keller has a book called Counterfeit Gods, where he kind of lays out what an idol is for us, and I want to read that for you right now. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose, your life would feel hardly worth living. See, the true test of our hearts comes in our response to the loss of said thing or idol. Is it sorrow or is it despair? See, sorrow comes from losing one good thing among many others. Despair, however, is inconsolable because it comes from losing that one ultimate thing. When you lose the source of your identity, the source of your hope or meaning, there are no alternative, so it breaks you. It breaks your spirit. Where do you think Jerusalem would lie in this equation? As we continue in chapter 4, we begin to see their response. But before we get there, I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Think about the suffering or loss you've experienced in your life, the seasons of difficulty. What did you learn about yourself in those seasons? What idols were unearthed? Maybe this morning your beaker or your glass has just been bumped and you aren't sure what lies ahead. I want to encourage you that important lessons lie ahead for you. I want to encourage you this morning to allow that suffering to show you what is surfacing in your heart. Let God use this time to uncover what has maybe been hidden for far too long. That is the beauty that can come from pain, and ultimately our response to our suffering and pain can bring glory to God. And He is going to use it to make us better ministers of the gospel. So as we begin to examine that, let's continue in Lamentations 4. The Lord gave full vent to His wrath. He poured out His hot anger, and He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of righteousness. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord Himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. So who is the anger pointed at here in this section of verses? It's pointed at the leaders of Jerusalem that have led the people astray. He first mentions their pride and arrogance about the security of the city. It was then that pride and that arrogance that led to its fall. Their shortcomings, their iniquities destroyed the city and destroyed the people so much that now they won't even touch them. See, God has no tolerance for leadership that won't lead people to Him. And no tolerance for leadership that forgets Him. So for us, we begin to see the glory of who God is, the power of who God is. It is in our pain that we begin to see the full glory of God. We can put our ultimate trust in people of this world, or we can't put our ultimate trust in people of this world, and we can't give more weight to the words of people than we give to the words of God. Who are we choosing to follow? Who are we choosing to put our trust in? If it's not God, then I dare say we aren't putting it in the right place. The most dangerous place this can happen is with spiritual leadership. We put those placed in those positions on a pedestal that they don't deserve and have not earned. They too are humans just like us that come with sin and brokenness, and they too will fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we will always fall short of the glory of God. That is why in moments of suffering, or if we feel like we've been let down by someone we've put our ultimate trust in and hope in, we should then be able to look to the perfect example of God, the perfect example of Jesus. He has not fallen short. He is the full manifest of the glory of God. And I think in our own failures and our own suffering, we can look to Him and see His full glory on display because He is the perfect example of leadership. Our suffering is also what God uses to sanctify us, to mold us more and more each day in His image. We look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, it is through our pain and affliction that God is molding us and making us better ministers of the gospel. Paul makes mention of this as he writes to the Thessalonians, who are going through their own persecution and their own suffering. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he writes, this is the evidence, or sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for every good, for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, anointing oil used to come from olives, and what they would have to do to get the oil was they would take them and they would put them in a press and they would crush the olives until they had enough oil for anointing. So when it came to anoint leaders of the time, they would crush the olives to produce the oil. See, I think for us it is the same. Anointing can come through the crushing. It can come through the grinding. We aren't exempt from that. Jesus reached his full glory through the death and suffering on the cross. I take a look at my life, and I look at the most difficult seasons that I've been through, and each of them have made me a better person, a better friend, and most importantly, a better minister. I think about the struggles with my father's health and everything that he has had to go through, and the pain and hurt that came through that. But then I look on the other side and I look at our relationship now. I look at how I view people going through those situations, and it prepared me to have a relationship with my father that I didn't have before. And it's allowed me to, I think, speak into the lives and the hurt of people as they go through situations like that with loved ones. I can understand hurt and pain so that I empathize and be able to sit and listen when people are struggling. See, our pride gets stripped away in those seasons so that I can become a more humble leader. Arrogance isn't a default for me because I've failed in the past. What lens are you looking at your suffering through? When we look at it through the lens of the gospel, we see an amazing opportunity to grow and be transformed more and more each day in the image of Christ. If we look at it through the lens of the world, all we ever see is pain and hurt for no reason. God wants to use our brokenness. He wants to use our heart to create people that can be worthy to go out and make disciples of all nations. If our Savior had to endure suffering on the cross, then why should we be exempt from that? The awesome thing, though, is that God doesn't leave us in our suffering. That is never the end of our story. As he ends in Lamentations, in verses 21 through 22, we see that there is a promise that always comes. There is always, and there will always be, relief from our suffering. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will uncover your sins. In this last section, he begins to talk to Edom, the neighbor of Jerusalem and Judah, who has been all too joyful to watch their suffering. They've celebrated the fall. And he mentions that their time is coming for judgment for the things they have done. And I think that's super important for us to remember as we see people humbled or going through pain. that we don't celebrate the downfall of people we may consider enemies, that we may not take pleasure when we see people struggling that we have issues with. Maybe someone at work or at school that you have a problem with, those moments when we see them, something bad happen to them, we're quick to like do a little fist pump in our soul and in our heart. That God sees that and God knows that. So that when we're in our suffering, we want people to reach out and empathize and love us. So no matter what our relationship is, that we use those times, we use that suffering to love people well. Because for us too, our time will come. Ultimately, though, we also see again that there will be relief from your suffering and from your pain. Jeremiah says he will keep you in exile no longer. God's not just going to leave you in your mess and just hope you can pull yourself out of it. Suffering and pain isn't the end of your story, and it never will be. Time and time again, we are reminded of God's faithfulness and what is waiting for us at the end of our perseverance and faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wherever you are this morning, if you are feeling this pain, I want you to know you are not alone in that pain. And that there's a light at the end, and there's a glory waiting for you at the end. As Jeremiah tells Jerusalem that he will bring them out of exile, God will bring you out of whatever you're in the middle of. Ultimately, though, it's up to us how we choose to respond when we're in the middle of it all. See, again, lament is living between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. So are we going to trust God's goodness even when it seems like there's only suffering and hurt around us? Lament gives voice to our pain. It can give context to our hurt so that we remember God is at work in all of it. There's an amazing illustration in nature, I feel, about all of this. The most beautiful time of the day is at sunrise. The biggest and the brightest and the best colors come up as the sun rises. Just before that, though, is the darkest time of the day. Just before that, though, we see we are lost in the darkness. Just before the dawn. The great thing is, though, as we think ahead to what has come, we live in light of the sunrise. We live in the light of the sunrise. We live in expectation of the sunrise. We live always, no matter how dark it feels, with the anticipation and promise of sunrise coming. I just want to encourage you right now, no matter where you are, how dark it feels in your life, no matter what you're going through right now, the promise of Scripture is the promise sunrise is coming. The promise of Scripture is that relief is coming. So if that means there's no relief for you right now, then that just means this is not the end for you. Just hold on. It's too early to give up because God is up to something. And I dare you to believe that this morning. The beauty of the cross awaits. And I just want to leave you this morning with words from the song Divine Exchange. On the cross hung my pain and the guilt and shame. Jesus bore my suffering to the grave to make me free. Oh, the blood that was shed, it now flows to cover sin. It washes, cleans, and purifies in its healing crimson tide. Jesus, he took my place in divine exchange. Hallelujah! Grace is mine. Now I live by faith for the one who saves. He gave all to give me life. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that we can cling to the promise of who you are in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hurt and pain. That we begin to look at those moments and those trials and those momentary afflictions through the lens of the gospel. That we begin to examine what surfaces in our hearts when we're tested. When we lose things of this world, is it sorrow or is it despair? My prayer this morning is that in loss, we still have you. We still have the one thing that should be this greatest source of joy in our lives. It should be our foundation. That we find hope in you and that we use hurt and affliction as an opportunity to grow not only as people, but to grow as disciples and followers and disciplers of the Word of God. I thank you for the promise of what's to come and that the promise of relief from our exile. We're not called to sit and be where we are forever. We get to live in light of sunrise. That is the true beauty and glory of who you are. We love you. We thank you. We sell us in your name. Amen. In all your troubles and darkness, remember what you are and what you have. You have been loved with an everlasting love. You are supported by everlasting arms. You are recipients of an everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. Now go and live in the expectation of sunrise. Amen.